Bibles there open, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 13. And I do want to read those. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we lift up your name and we thank you for the opportunity to engage with your word. We thank you that you speak. You speak in your word. We thank you that you speak into our hearts through your word. And we thank you that your heart, your word is powerful, that your word of truth, the gospel, is powerful in bringing us to life. And Lord, we thank you that how good you are to us and how you direct our steps. And how you guide us. Lord, we ask that you would build us up and continue to build us up in the faith, maturing us as we encounter various things in life. And that you would help us through our own circumstances of life. That we might be a people that would honor you and give thanks to you. And Lord, we also lift up our missionaries to you and our missionary of the week, Mark and Bree Beck. We ask, Father, that you would be with them in their ministry with Teens for Christ, that you would sustain them and keep them and help them in their interactions, especially as they are approaching another school year. And gearing up for what they will be doing through quizzing, we ask for success, for your Spirit working in them as well. May you bless their lives tremendously. As we turn our eyes to your word again, speak to our hearts, build us up in the faith. You are our strength and a shield about us, and we give you glory. And we give you glory through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Where have we been? We are working toward developing common cause together in the gospel. We get that from chapter 1, united in the same mind and of the same judgment. Having common cause, taking the gospel and the wisdom of the gospel and applying it to our lives. And it is amazing to me how we sometimes forget that the gospel speaks to every facet of our lives. And I think the Corinthian church forgot that. And sometimes we see this message and it brings hope and life to us. But we live under and in a society that values the expert. And so if something goes on, I have to go to the expert. And often pastors aren't considered, you know, an expert at almost anything. They're a general practitioner, maybe. Or as we used to say, a jack of all trades and master of none. But the wisdom of the cross, you see, that is what is important for us. Because Christ is concerned about every facet of your life. He is concerned with how you live in each context of life. How you approach it. How you deal with things. How you evaluate things in life. And He wants us to apply that wisdom to every facet of life. And He wants us to come to a common cause, a being of the same mind and same judgment in matters. And He has addressed this throughout this letter. In their divisions, in their questions about marriage and lawsuits and immorality and other issues that arise. And now here in 12 through 14 as we deal with, or as Paul deals with, spiritual gifts and more technically, the things of the Spirit. And so now, then, it is common cause within the one body. We are reminded that unity is not uniformity. That's not what He's looking for. But unity in terms of who Christ is and what He is able to do and what He has accomplished. I've told you before, and I remind you again, I have had conversations with people that say something like, well, we don't need to get caught up in all this doctrinal stuff, all this theology, we just need Jesus. Well, that's if you have the right Jesus. And I say that in all seriousness because the Jehovah's Witnesses do not have the right Jesus. And the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints do not have the right Jesus. He is something other than what the Word of God says He is, so it is very important that we understand this. So it means a shared worldview, a biblical worldview. This scripture here that from start to finish is God's mind on the matter of things. His revelation to us, and it is important that we embrace it and let it inform us of everything. And I'm tempted to go down a rabbit trail, but I am not. You should be proud of me for that. I don't figure you'd want to be here for an hour and a half. So it guides our thinking, our place in God's world, and this is God's world. And Corinth, the people of Corinth, the church, once lived under idolatry. And they've turned to God from idols, just like those in Thessalonica. And now they follow the Lord, and now Paul is trying to get them over the hump through this. There's three ways that we see our unity today. One, in our unity and our dependence upon God. Two, in our unity in ministering for the common good. And three, unity because we are indeed one body. So part one is our unity and our dependence upon God. And I want to ask you a question. How often do you think about it? How often do you think about how dependent upon God you really are? In Acts 17, Paul, in his Athenian sermon there, he says, as he's beginning to close, that for all of us owe Him life and breath and all things. In Him we live and move and have our being. Life and breath and all things. We don't think about breathing much, do we? Unless I'm singing. Then I'm trying to think about where I can take a breath so Barb doesn't catch me. We think of what? Scientifically, it's an automatic thing. It's an autonomic nervous system that controls it, and we just do it. We don't need God. That's typically how we think about it. But, beloved, we do need God in these things because He's back of it all. There would be none of that without Him. For life and breath and all things. So how much more the church? We need to be thinking about these kinds of things that He bought with His own blood. And the ministry of the church, the gifts of the church, the exercise of gifts, all that we do in terms of serving Him operates in dependence upon Him. We could not do it without Him. We could not exist without Him. And we need to understand how dependent we really are upon Him. And I would suggest that prayer proves our dependence upon Him. However it is you pray, whether you kneel, stand, sit, whatever it is, or a combination thereof. I've read of pastors who stand, kneel, sit, and do all kinds of while they're praying. Our prayer is our dependence upon Him. It is dependent upon the ministry of the church and the exercise of gifts. Show our dependence upon Him. And it should be a built-in recognition of that very fact. And that we pray tells us that we are dependent upon Him. At least it should, and our praying should reflect that. Lord, I call upon Your holy and righteous name. And why? Well, either someone has a need, or I have a need, or I have a decision, I have something going on. Whatever it might be, and it shows that I understand in my praying that I can't do it without Him. I've heard many of you say that I don't know where I'd be if it weren't for the Lord. And that's a true statement. That's a faithful witness and testimony. And that we are told to pray tells us of His mercy and willingness to act. Understand, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Our Father who is in heaven, right? Our Father who is in heaven, our own fathers, me as a father, you know, we fall short. I trust that we try our best, but we fall short. But God doesn't as our Father. And we make appeal to Him, but He doesn't act like earthly fathers. And we need to learn that and so on in our dependence upon Him. In verses 4 through 6, He says, Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. There's a word in there that throws us off, and that word is varieties, or your translation might have different kinds or diversities. And it seems like the passage is accentuating our differences, right? And it can sound like a case of for diversity itself and for the sake of diversity, but diversity for its own sake is no accomplishment. It really isn't. And so we need to read this passage and remember what I said last time, that is our anchor, what He says and sets forth for us in verse 3. And so we read the rest of this chapter and certainly the message in front of us in light of that. We may embrace variety in gifts and service. How? In light of the common confession that we all hold, Jesus is Lord. Because it is by the one Spirit by which we may confess Jesus is Lord. And one Spirit makes both confession and variety within the unity possible. So there is variety and there is sameness. There is the same Spirit. There is varieties of gifts, but one Spirit behind them. There is the same Lord and varieties of service, but one Lord to whom we minister. And the same God with varieties of activities, but one God empowering all to accomplish what He sets forth for us in the course that we are running. In idolatry, Paul makes it clear that there are many spirits that stood behind the idols. Demons, he said. Service depended upon whichever idol you served in that moment or at that point of your life. So it could have varied. And outcomes varied with whatever powered the idol. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, there is one Spirit, one Lord, and one God. And so we see how the assembly functions, the assembly of God's people. They are gifts given by the same Spirit. They are ministries given by the same Lord. And the outcomes of which empowered by the same God who is in back of it all. And therefore, we have a unity. We hold to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, of the same substance, and so forth. Not three gods. Not a God, not exalted to be God, none of that, but very God of very God. And God being behind it all, we are one, and we are dependent upon Him in the exercise of our gifts, in the accomplishment of ministries, and so forth. And so living in dependence upon Him, we begin ministry with prayer. Not merely plans. Prayerful planning, perhaps. Lord, we are dependent upon You for the exercise of our gifts and the wisdom that You have given us. And we seek to make some plans, but we know that You need to be in it, Lord. And so we think about what only God can do. Think about what God does and what He promises to accomplish in the church and through the church on into the world. And we ask Him about it. Lord, give us a heart for what You have a heart for, you see. And thank Him. Thank Him for everything, for life and breath and all things. And refuse the pride that says, I can carry this on my own, that I don't need other parts of the body. No, we need each other. We're interdependent. There's unity in ministering for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Now I skip verses 8 through 11, but those are just as important. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith to another gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And what we find out is that gifts are given. Gifts are apportioned. We do not sort of take gifts to ourselves. We do not just stand up and claim, I'm taking this gift. No, the Lord imparts gifts to His people. To each is given as the Lord's will, as the Lord wills, and not as you will. And I must have lost my microphone. There we go. And so, as we have talked about previously, He chose you, He placed you within the body, and He gifted you accordingly. And He gifts you to serve toward common cause within the church. And that's important to understand. That He places us, He gifts us. You have a gift. And I know there's a lot to be said about gifts, and hopefully we'll be able to unpack some more of this later on, but I used to be taught something about these spiritual gift questionnaires and all of this, and when I read the scripture, I realized they didn't do any of that. They just started serving or being trained in other ways and applying themselves to what God had set before them. So we have no room for grumbling. We're not to complain about how God has gifted us. And the temptation, beloved, is to focus upon what we cannot do. But you are able to do something, right? And you're here. And so instead of saying, oh, that was beautiful, so-and-so, that was really great, I could never do that. That may or may not be true. Unless you try. But nevertheless, the focus is not on, I could never do that, to what has God given me the ability to do in the context as my life is right now. How has He gifted me in the here and now to exercise my gift for the common good of others? And so, being gifted does not mean easy. We say He's a gifted athlete, and He may be a gifted athlete, but ask Him how much He trains. He doesn't just show up one day and do it and win a gold medal. He still exercises Himself. And so everything that we have said previously about exercising self-control and running the race and the focus and all the stuff still applies. You may get tired and grow weary at times, but you will grow through it. And so, what can you do? What can you do in this season of life? If I were to ask you, how many of you have the gift of miracles or of healing? Go ahead and raise your hand if you have it, because I could use a touch, and so could some others. Now, I say that not to make light of it, but to get you thinking about what is it that I am able to do in this season of my life where God has me right now. Is it service? Do you have the hands, the time,
developing hospitality. Our very own Grace Pittman, believe it or not. God bless her and God rest her soul. Wrote a book on hospitality. I had no idea until one time I ran across something. And I says, Grace, did you write this? Ah, oh, yeah, whatever. Speaking? Oh, I could never get up in front of people. Well, I probably wouldn't have as much compassion for you with that because I couldn't do it. I think I told you before what I got in high school speech. And I think my teacher was exercising mercy upon me because I don't think I even deserved that. I think I deserved to fail. But she gave me the next one up. And if you can't do it in front of everybody, maybe you're good at one-on-one. And maybe you have some insight and you, and I have trouble sometimes with discerning body language and that kind of thing. But maybe you're great at it. And you can see somebody who says, you know, they kind of look a little off. I'm going to go talk to them and encourage them. That's an exercise of your gift, you see. And that's speaking. That's coming alongside someone. Maybe you're able to listen. And somebody just needs to pour out their heart. And you're gifted with ears. And you're able to sit there and listen and weep with that person who's weeping or laughing with that person who's laughing. And that's an exercise of a gift that God has given to you. This list is not exhaustive. In other words, Paul did not list every gift God can give, and he likely lists these particular ones because they suited Corinth. And Corinth, if you haven't caught it by now, prized wisdom and knowledge, the very first two gifts that he names here. Utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge. But what also is he teaching them? That wisdom is in the cross. And you may not have the gift of wisdom or the utterance of wisdom or knowledge. And remember what he said earlier about how knowledge puffs up, makes arrogant. So you might have that gift, but you have to guard yourself in the exercise of it. And he exhorts them and encourages them to understand the wisdom of God. And that's for everyone. So none of us sitting here could say, well, I don't have the gift of the utterance of wisdom or the utterance of knowledge, therefore you have to put up with me. No. What does James say? If any of you lacks wisdom, do what? Let him ask of God, who does what? He'll pour it out on you. But don't think you can put that verse under your pillow and absorb it through the night. It doesn't work that way. And so with the fullness of God's revelation, we need to be students and understand how God's wisdom has been applied in various circumstances and use those principles and carry them forward like Paul is doing and applying them to the church's life. gifts, I think, are suited to the moment. Some gifts may not remain in the same way that they were there then. I was having a conversation just last week, about certain gifts. And I was totally one way, and then I think I was totally another way, and now I think I'm kind of in the middle. And I asked myself, well, who am I to tell God what he can do in a certain circumstance? For instance, who am I to say that God can't gift a missionary in a foreign country who's been captured by guerrillas, not literal guerrillas, you know what I'm talking about, terrorists, and he doesn't communicate, he can't communicate with them? Who am I to say God can't give him a gift of language to speak into their lives? And who knows what would result then? I think God can do what he wants to do in a given moment. And he will do so within the parameters that he himself has set for the church. He doesn't step outside of it. He doesn't need to. And so Corinth's issues were met with what God knew they needed. I heard someone relate how they were gifted in a particular way and they loved it and they exercised it. And as they matured in Christ, they no longer had that gift. They had something else. And so the timing and the giving remain his. That's what we need to get. The timing and the giving remain his. Gifts are for the good of others. The point is not each gift's function, but its purpose, for the common good. They benefit the assembly of God's people and the exercise of them. And they're not for our own selfish ends, but for the common good. A fruit tree, the fruit of the Spirit, same thing. A fruit tree does not eat its own fruit. And we don't let it rot on the branch, but it ripens to be picked at the right time. And so with gifts, they're given that the church may be built up. Not to cause controversy, not to cause dissension, but to build us up. And I think gifts are being misused in certain circles because they are, it's kind of a blanket application. And the implication is that if I don't exercise it or I don't believe it quite the same they do, or if it doesn't work for me, then there's something wrong with me, and that's wrong. That's never how the gifts are to be exercised and argued about. Rather, they're for the common good. Who does this ministry or this gift actually benefit? We don't assemble for each one's own pleasure, but we assemble for God's pleasure, right? To worship Him. It's reflective of Old Testament sacrifices. And they're sacrificing, and the smoke arises. And what do we read sometimes? That God sort of breathes it in, and it's a soothing aroma. It's for His pleasure. And we worship Him. And we exercise our gifts for Him and the common good. And sometimes we have that fruit of the gift, we don't even have to be asked. Maybe you're more discerning than others, and you're able to do that. And that's great. And we should be grateful to the Lord for it. And then unity, because we are one body. And I realize I need to hurry. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And so Paul's first appeal is looking at the human body. The body is one. Do you remember biology? Maybe some of you didn't do it, and you did dissections, and you took apart the body to identify various organs and so on as you were learning about it. Has many members. So with Christ. There are many members, but each has a function within the body. If a member is missing, the body cannot function, or it cannot function as well as it once did. So you stub your toe, what happens? Is it just your toe, or do you feel it almost through your whole body? You kind of feel it through your whole body. And it hurts, and now all of a sudden I can't walk. And because I can't walk quite right, then I have to put my foot differently, which then strains another part of my body, which then affects me a different way, which strains another part of my body. And I realize how one little thing throws me all off. And the members of my body act interdependently, and they do so by God's design. So yes, I have an autonomic nervous system where I don't have to think a whole lot about breathing until I speak a whole lot without breathing. And I need to pause and take in some air. But God is behind it all. What happens if the spinal cord is severed at a particular place? If it's too far, I can't even breathe on my own, and I need a machine to do it for me. If it's low enough, I might lose some of my motion and so on in my legs, but not the rest of my body. It affects everything. And so we are interdependent. In other words, each one of you are needed within the body of Christ. You really are. And the second appeal is our baptism. And again, Paul didn't write this to start an argument. We like to argue, I think. And I think we should sharpen each other. But I don't think we should let it get out of hand. He wrote it so we could see our unity. That's the focus. My translation says, for in one spirit. Some translations say, for by one spirit. Translators are sort of, well, it could be this, it could be that. But the point is, it's one spirit in which or by which we are baptized. Into what? Into one body. And that's the point. And to drink of one spirit. And it's true whether you're Jewish or Gentile slash Greek, or whatever class you are, slave or free, he brings us all together as one, as one. And so we find our unity in him. And so it is, in a sense, a diversity, but this diversity is held together by the Spirit and the varieties of gifts within that one body. And He works in each one of us for His purpose. And one confession, remember, stands over all. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we need to remember that. One Spirit, one Lord, one God for His glory. The world, beloved, will push back. It is a world system that opposes all that honors God. And it sets itself against us and our unity, and it will seek to undermine our unity. It tears at the fabric of Christ's assembly. If it sees that little thread, like we talked about, and the temptation is to what? Pull that thread, and pretty soon it comes apart. And they want to shake your confidence in the Lord we confess. And so we end with wanting to remember these four things. Our common confession, Jesus is Lord. And remember our dependence upon God. It isn't some are more dependent than others. It might be that some recognize their dependence more than others. But we are all dependent upon Him for life and breath and all things. And remember, we minister for the common good. And we remember our unity in this one body. And as we like to say, to God alone be the glory. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word and the ministry of the word and all You accomplish. For what You teach us. And how You help us and sustain us, and how You keep us. Lord, may our lives continue to be transformed, as Paul says elsewhere, from glory to glory, into His image. And thank You, Lord, for the giftedness of this body. And help us to just come to terms, each one of us, with what we are able to do and how You have gifted us in this moment for this time. And we'll give You the glory through Christ. Amen.